And sing this one.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one worthy to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels to take the nails from his hands that set me free. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Hallelujah. I'm so glad it paid. Father, let it pass from me. I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels to take the nails from his hands that set me free. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen. Saints, we do greet you this evening in Jesus' name. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. As we do welcome you to communion service this evening. We've gathered in his name. Been singing about him. Had it not been for a man called Jesus, where would we be? And it's a good thing, communion service, because Jesus told us, as oft as you do this, we do remember his death until he come. So this evening, we just want to have a look from Genesis chapter 3. Let's read from verse 15. In fact, we'll go a little bit before that, maybe just to get a bit of a background. Verse 9, we'll go from verse 9, Genesis 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that, this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's bow our heads. Father, the scripture, so long ago, but Father, how it applies right up to this day. Won't you, Lord, the same God of mercy, the same God of grace who came down that day, come down inside of our hearts upon this day and just establish with us, Lord, your perfect will upon this day. May you bless your people. Many wouldn't be here, some at work, some here and there. I do pray for them. But Father, you've ordained us to be here this day. So how we long to meet with you. Bless us in this communion. Let your precious blood speak on our behalf for any sin or trespass or transgression or anything that to disqualify us this evening from genuine spiritual communion with you. And Father, prayer has been made and prayed. Father, thanking you for sparing our sister in the car accident. Father, thank you for your grace upon her. Father, Lord, prayer has been made for them that are sick. Our sister, we pray you'd raise her up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, let your will be done this evening as we dedicate your word into your hands. Won't you guide us aright and bless your people, even as the song says, touch your people once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. Just going to speak a little bit this evening before we come to communion about the unconditional covenant. You know, sometimes when you get into things like we've been looking at recently, you can speak about, you know, some of the real doctrines of the word. And I'm sure you must be like me, that sometimes when you really get into doctrine, you get into different things like we've been looking at, there comes the stage inside of your heart that you just so much want to go back and read about Jesus. You just want to go back and read about him and read about his death, you know, because that is the foundation of our spiritual experience. Any believer, your spiritual life began at Calvary. It began through a simple revelation. The revelation of the love of God expressed in the death of Christ. You know, and I think, you know, sometimes we think of what is deep and what is not deep. But to me, that is the deepest thing that believers can get into, is the death of Christ. Because if you want to get any manifestation of God inside of your life, if you're looking for a divine promise, that's where it was all paid. You know, until you and I recognize what Christ fully did for us on Calvary, we'll never really benefit from what he did for us. But it's that recognition of what the death of Christ really means practically to us. When that is revealed to you and me, that's what brings the change. Because when we were delivered from death unto life, when we were forgiven of our sins, when we received Christ, it was a revelation in simplicity. But how powerful it was that Christ died for us. That Christ died for the ungodly, as Paul said. And we recognized ourselves in those scriptures. We recognized ourselves that we were included in that number. And that revelation of what Christ did for us, it transformed us, it changed us. It turned us around, it took us from death unto life. It took us from heading one direction in life, and it turned us around and put us on a total new course in life. And that's the wonderful thing about the revelation of redemption, about the death of Christ and what he's done for us. Now, one of the important things to maybe fellowship around on a regular basis is God and his covenants. Because you know that God is a covenant God. God deals with you and I solely on the basis of covenants. There were seven covenants through the scripture. Right the way from Eden, the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant that was made with Adam and Eve, made with Adam first, even before Eve was formed. And we go through Abraham, there was the covenant with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, the law. There was, until we get to the new covenant, which is the dispensation that we're under. So God, right through the scriptures, has been revealing himself and dealing with us on the basis of covenants. And outside of a covenant, you cannot deal with God. No matter how sincere you are, no matter what you try to do, if you and I want to fellowship with God, commune with God, receive any of the blessings of God, partake of the promises of God, of any of the good things that God has stored up because of his grace and his love, we have to realize and approach God on the basis of covenants, the covenants that God has established between himself and us. And once we understand this principle of a covenant, the thing that I love about the covenant that we are under is a genuine understanding of this covenant of grace that we're under, this unconditional covenant that we are under, the new covenant that Jesus sealed with his own blood, is that this covenant, if you really understand it, it gives you rest. Now, because there's two different types of covenants. There's conditional covenants, where God sets certain conditions and says, if you do this, if you don't do that, if you don't touch this, if you don't eat that, if you keep yourself away from this, then I'll do this, that, and the other for you. That's a conditional covenant. Like at Mount Sinai, when the Lord says, if you keep all of these laws, if you keep these commandments, you keep the Sabbath day holy, you don't eat pork, you don't marry from those seven nations in Canaan, you don't do this, 600 commandments, then I'll be a God unto you, and I'll be a husband unto you, and I'll provide for you, and I'll be an enemy to your enemies. And now, all of the great promises that God gave to them, but the problem is with each of those promises is that there was a condition on them. There was something that the people themselves had to do or had to fulfill or had to keep themselves from. Now, Satan, right from Eden, he realized that the weakness in a covenant like that is not in God. The weakness in a conditional covenant is the weakness that we have. And you know, God, if God makes a covenant with us and it's conditional, and we have to fulfill something in order for God to be faithful to his side of the covenant, it's not going to take the devil long to find the weak point in that program. Because we've just read there from Genesis that God established a covenant with Adam. Right in Eden, you can read it from Genesis 1, God promised Adam dominion. He promised him that he could have headship over the world. God promised him wonderful things, and Adam had those things at first. But there was a weak point in this entire program when God established a covenant with Adam back in Eden, is that God says, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. Because the day that thou eatest thereof, that day you will die. Let's just have a look at that in the scripture. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 verse 16, just to show, look at this covenant that God made with Adam. And let's not forget that this body that we're in is still under that covenant. This body that we're in, this natural body that we're dwelling in, is still under the Adamic covenant. It's still, because it came from the first Adam. It hasn't yet been redeemed from under that covenant. So in Genesis 2 verse 16, listen how the Bible phrases it. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man. Now the moment there's a commandment, we're going to be in trouble. The moment God's going to come and make a covenant with us, friends, and he's going to put commandments in that covenant, there's the devil. He's going to watch. He's going to look for the Achilles heel, look for the weak point in the armor. No matter how long it's going to take him, he's going to find that weak point like he did with Adam. So he commands Adam. Now, how long Adam went under the covenant before he broke the covenant, we don't know. But the Bible tells us that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So somewhere in that 130 years, Adam broke his side of the covenant. And that's a long time for someone to go without breaking their side of the covenant. Any normal person, if we have to try to live according to God's standard, his law, his perfection, it's not going to take us a day before we break the covenant. That's why the prophet says we backslide every day. In thought, in word, in deed, in neglect, in things we should have done that we didn't do. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So the Lord commanded the man, says in verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So the moment there's thou shalt and thou shalt not, I don't want to be under that covenant. You know, we may think that we're righteous and we may think we're holy and we may think all of these things, but this tabernacle that we're dwelling inside and the enemy which we're fighting against, a cunning foe, you don't want to be under a covenant like that to fight the battle of life that God has called us to fight. We don't want to be under an unconditional covenant, a conditional covenant. Adam was under that. And he was told, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now there's a penalty now for the transgression of the covenant. Friends, it seemed like a nice covenant to be under, but that wasn't a good covenant to be under. It's like at Mount Sinai, everybody thought this is a good idea. Moses comes down with the law. And he says, you know, Jehovah has chosen you as the people, his peculiar people out of all the nations of the earth. He wants to be your God and he wants you to be his people. And here's the terms of this covenant that God wants to make with you. And he brings the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the 600 and whatever, 16 precepts of the ceremonial law as well. And of, you know, the sacrificial system and, you know, of all of the different things which they had to do. And the prophet says the greatest mistake I ever made was to accept that covenant. He says they accepted law for grace. Because God had sent them grace when they were in Egypt, the children of Israel. They didn't come out of Egypt because of their works. They didn't come out of Egypt because of keeping of laws and commandments and days and things like that. It says God remembered his covenant. And God sent grace in the form of a prophet. And God sent the power of redemption in the pillar of fire. And that is what brought them out of Egypt under that dispensation before the law. And then they went to Mount Sinai now, and Moses comes down, and God was already showing the kind of covenant it was by the atmosphere that was created when they got to Mount Sinai, because there was a great darkness and there was thunderings and there was lightnings and the sound of the great trumpet. Until it says Moses himself said, "I do exceedingly quake in fear." And the people, they were scared and they went off from the mountain and they said, "Look, rather let's have a mediator in this covenant. Let Moses speak to God and let Moses speak to us, but we don't want to speak directly with God." Now, why accept a covenant like that? Why accept a covenant that you're under bondage all the time because of fear? You know, and that covenant that they were under, they were given two mountains which represented the curses and the blessings. You know, then Israel went half on one mountain, half on the other. And then they had to say, you know, if you do this, bless, the Lord will bless you, and cursed be you if the Lord does that. And there were all these blessings and these curses because this was a conditional covenant. There was conditions which they had to keep. And friends, this is a very important point, because if God is going to have a people in a rapture, it's not going to be because of commandments they keep. It's not going to be a conditional covenant at all that is going to get a people in a rapture. It's going to be an unconditional covenant, grace covenant, that gets people in a rapture. And if it's an unconditional covenant, there's nothing that a person has to do in the way of keeping of laws and commandments and trying to work themselves into something to commend themselves to God. We'll see that what that's exactly what the prophet says. He says, that's where we go wrong. We start to mix things in. And people then start to tell you, you've got to do this to be in the rapture. You've got to follow this and you've got to have that. And it starts all over. We just found out in England again, it started another move there. And you've got to have this. Otherwise, you're never going to get to the third pool if you don't have what they have in their midst. Friends, I'm long enough in the message to know that if God makes a covenant with the people to say there's going to be a bride without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, that's going to be an unconditional covenant. And God's purposes stand by election. Yes, and the elect, they are going to do certain things because they're predestinated unto the adoption of children. Doesn't mean you're going to live a worldly life and play around with Laodicea. The seed, the elect seed inside of you is going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's going to hunger and thirst for deeper fellowship, for deeper revelation, for deeper communion with Him. But friends, for a person to be in the rapture, they are predestinated unto it, the prophet said. When somebody asked him in the seal saying, will children go in the rapture? He said, yes, if they're predestinated to it. You're predestinated to be in the rapture. That's how you get in the rapture. If you're not predestinated to be in the rapture, you're not going in the rapture. No matter how many commandments you keep, no matter what you do to try to squeeze favor out of God, we are under grace, and grace is unmerited favor. And friends, let's not forget that, because we keep on, as human beings, think we've got to go down this line now, that we've got to do this, and maybe I'm going to miss the rapture because I'm not doing this, that, and the other. Friends, if it's left up to us, no one will ever get in the rapture. Because you're putting yourself under a conditional covenant by doing that. That for God to fulfill the great promises that He's made, He's put you in the picture and said, you have to do this. You have to attain to that. No. That's not the covenant that we're under. That's what you want to look at this evening. We're under a grace covenant. We're under an unconditional covenant of grace. That's what God has put us under. And I'm really glad that we're not under that covenant that they were in Eden, because there was a loophole in it. They were told, don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan, he just waited long enough and he got his opportunity, and they both went and ate of the tree. And now the covenant was broken. But God, the Bible says, is rich in mercy. God is a God of grace. And that's why the scripture we read in chapter 3 again, verse 15, listen to how the Lord expresses Himself when they've broken this covenant. He's given Adam and Eve a covenant of commandment. Don't do this. Eat from here, don't eat from there. They couldn't keep it like no man can. And they broke that covenant. And God came down by grace. And verse 15, He says, and I will. That's now the right covenant now. God is now saying, I will. Now that's the covenant we want. We want a covenant where God says, I will. Not you must or thou shalt. We want a covenant where God says, I will. Amen. That's never going to fail. Right. Doesn't matter what the devil does, that covenant's never going to fail. Because the covenant's not based on you or depending on you or me or depending on any certain conditions that we have to fulfill. It's a covenant of grace. It's God has proposed inside of himself. He's taken counsel with himself and it was good according to his own choosing to do things that way. That's why it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was a prophecy of the coming of Christ. The seed of the woman, the virgin born. God himself coming down as a man. Now the prophet says in the message, God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. He says, now, when God saw the weakness of man and how that he broke his covenant with him in the Garden of Eden, then if you notice, God making the covenant of the coming of Christ, he never included anyone in it. He said, I as a personal pronoun, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. So God seeing the weakness of man and knowing that man's going to break this covenant, if I'm going to put him in this covenant again and give him a certain part that he has to play and requirements he has to keep, he's going to fall short. He's going to be deceived. He's going to be seduced. He's going to be enticed. Something's going to take place. The enemy's going to come in under the wall somewhere and bring the man away from the place where I can fulfill the covenant in him because he has a certain something he has to do. The prophet says, unconditionally, God said, I will. In other words, I will send the Savior. Now, not Adam, if you will do a certain thing out here. Why? We'd never have a Savior because Adam would never have done it. If the coming of Christ was depending on Adam and Eve doing something, friends, or you and I doing something, we'd still be waiting. Because none of us could ever fulfill the just requirements of a covenant with God. That's why Martin Luther said, he says, far be it, let it never be that I ever have dealings with an absolute God. Because our God is a consuming fire. For me and you just to deal directly with that all-consuming fire of God. No, we need a mediator. We need someone to come and make a covenant with God. And we are represented in that person. And that is what Christ is. The Bible says Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. So when God now decided to make a covenant with the peoples of the earth, he knew, let me not make this covenant with the people directly. I'm going to make this covenant with the seed of the woman, with the Messiah, with the seed of Abraham. This covenant's between me and him. And all the people that are represented in him will receive the blessing. And that's what he goes on to say in this message. He goes on to show that the unconditional covenant that God makes a covenant with himself. And if you and I are represented in Christ, friends, God has already made a covenant with us even before we got here. Because the covenant was made on Mount Calvary when God sealed the covenant with the blood of the New Testament. That's where the covenant was sealed and ratified and stamped with the seal of approval by Jehovah himself. Was at Mount Calvary. It wasn't waiting for us to come and keep certain things, friends. Because we'd still be waiting for the coming of the Savior. Just like the prophet says. And now the prophet says, look back there in Eden when he speaks of it in the message, the cruelty of sin. And he speaks of, he brings in like a drama. But you can see that he's seen it in a vision. And to the people who know the message, they know this thought which he had. And the prophet starts to see Adam and Eve in Eden. When God now has to come down because they've broken the covenant. And God now has to banish them now from the garden. He has to put the cherubim and keep them from the tree of life. He has to send them forth from the very paradise that God had created for them because they couldn't keep their side of the agreement. They disqualified themselves. And the prophet says, I can imagine seeing poor little Eve. She looked at Adam and that long blonde hair hanging down her back. Those big bright blue eyes that looked like the skies where God had made them. And the tears pouring down, mixing with the blood on the garments flapping down around her body. So God comes down and he slays sheep. There's a sacrifice in Eden because the covenant's been broken. And the penalty of breaking the covenant was the day that you eat thereof, that day you die. And they should have died. They should have been smitten and died. But grace provided another way.
Amen.
Grace provided sacrifice for them. Grace provided the blood of sheep, an innocent one, to die in their stead. And the Lord himself came down in Eden and he called Adam and he brought him back in his presence and called Eve and spoke to their consciences now and how they were blaming each other and they were in a fallen condition. But God's grace now sacrificed for them. And he clothed them with skins. And there were bloody skins that they had to be clothed with. Now, I was just thinking of it this week. You think about what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to see death for the first time. It's not a nice thing to see death, friends. We've been hardened, like we were saying last Sunday, by Hollywood and violence and all these things and the newspapers. We get used to, in a sense, seeing death and blood and violence. But Adam and Eve, coming from perfection in Eden, coming from partaking of the tree of life himself, eternal life, that dominion and that authority that they had, when they sinned, when Adam now partook because of his love for his wife who had been deceived, and she was a fallen woman, and he took her sin upon himself, and he fell, and their eyes were opened, and all of a sudden death set in. And death set in the garden, and the curse struck the earth like a dark sheet that struck. They knew that something happened. And then when Jehovah came down and cried out to them and said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And he called Adam and Eve and started now to preach now to them and to bring them to a recognition of what they had done. They saw now Jehovah bring in a sheep. Maybe the sheep didn't want to come. Maybe the sheep is bleating and they're dragging, Jehovah's dragging the sheep. And Adam and Eve are looking there and saying, but what does this mean? And then Jehovah's saying, lay your hands on this beast. And they're looking and saying, but what does this mean? And then he's saying, confess your sins, because you should die. And now they're acknowledging their guilt or whatever it is that is required before Jehovah in Eden to be forgiven of their sin. And then Jehovah slays the sheep. And all of a sudden, for the first time, Adam and Eve, they see death. They see blood. And the blood is coming out of the sacrifice. And they see maybe the sheep is struggling to live. And they see the anguish that has come upon an innocent animal because of them. And they see the life's blood is being poured out upon the earth. And the animal maybe is in its death throes now and it's struggling for life. And they see the anguish of this beast. And what is Jehovah doing to them? He wants them to realize what a covenant's going to cost now. Because once man falls, there's going to be no covenant without blood. Because God, to deal with sinful fallen man, with our passions and our desires and our continual backslidings and our faults and our failings, God can never enter into covenant with us now the way that he did in the beginning. There's going to have to be blood shed. There's going to have to be an atonement made. There's going to have to be a way that God can, in a sense, bypass what he said. Because sinful man should die. Sinful man should be lost. Sinful man should be forever banished from his presence. But the love of God constrained him to accept a substitute. And now he's bringing an innocent substitute, an animal. And he's saying, Adam and Eve, you need to identify yourself with this animal because this should be you. But because of my great love for you, I want to continue in covenant with you. I want to continue in fellowship with you. I want to continue to be your God. I want you to continue to be my son and my daughter. But there's a requirement that has to be met. And that is the requirement of what my word says. There's going to have to be death. There's going to have to be the shedding of blood. And as they saw the shedding of blood in Eden, they knew. As that blood poured forth, they knew blood speaks of violent death. It speaks of a life that has been snatched away from something in its prime, because maybe it was a ram which had to be killed, because Christ is the ram. He's the great lamb, the sheep himself, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sins of the world. And that ram maybe had to die in the prime of its life. It didn't have to die. It had everything to live for. But because of their sin, because of their transgression of the covenant, that ram has to have its life cruelly and suddenly snatched away from it and die a death of anguish and pour forth its blood right in the midst of its life. And Adam and Eve are looking at that and they're saying, we never thought we were going to see something like this. And it was such a shock to them because they've never seen death before. But what is Jehovah trying to show them? He's trying to show them the cruelty of sin. He's trying to show them the severity of what it is to break a divine covenant, to break the commandments of God, to bring sin into the program. He's trying to show them the seriousness of that. And then the prophet goes on to say, and he says, Eve now, and she's dressed in those skins, and she's weeping because they've been told, depart out of Eden, depart out of my presence. Thorns and thistles, dust you were taken from, to the dust you're going to return. And in sorrow you shall bring forth. Your desire shall be to your husband. They come under a completely different covenant now, which is a covenant, like I said, these mortal bodies are under. We still come from the dust and we go to the dust. If Christ is going to tarry, we're going to go by the way of the dust, friends, by the way of the grave. Because from the dust these bodies are formed, and to the dust it's going to return. And we still have to sweat and we have to toil, and the earth is bringing forth the thorns and the thistles. And we have to bring forth from the sweat of our brow. That's still the covenant that these bodies are under. Because we can trace these bodies right the way back to Adam and the broken covenant of Adam. And when Adam fell as a representative head of all of us, we all fell in Adam, naturally speaking. Every single one of us. And Eve now realizing the great contrast. They've been right in the presence of eternal life. Adam's had full dominion and full authority in the garden. But now sin has come in. And they can sense death has set in. Separation from the eternal life which they had, because they were partakers of the tree of life, out of the garden. And as she's going out now, and Adam's going out, he says, and Adam with his strong body, he caught her and leaned her over on his bosom. And there the tears mingling and falling as they ran down through the sheepskins. Blood dripping down. It was blood all the way. Now he says, you have to depart out of my presence. You see, friends, it's a serious thing, sin and the consequences of sin. And we're not going back into eternal life. We're not going back in to partake of the tree of life. Christ himself, while there's still sin that hasn't been dealt with. There's got to be a sincere dealing with sin before we can expect to receive the blessings of this great covenant that we're under. Then he says, and I can see Eve and Adam, their arms around one another, going, moving out, them all sheepskins flopping against their legs, bloody beating on their legs, going out of the garden. They're going to go out there to go back to the dust, to go and sweat and toil. Out of paradise, they've been banished from the very thing that God created a man and a woman for. Going to become fugitive and vagabonds upon the earth. What a sad thing that it was going to be. Then he says, but all of a sudden, I see all that space which was God. God has no beginning of days or ending of years. He's forever and ever. And I can see that great space begin to move together like this, coming down to a funnel shape like that. And as it moved down, as he began to eye that little couple going down through the Garden of Eden, bloody skins flopping against their legs, he couldn't stand it. And it moved down to the very heart of God, spelt L-O-V-E, love. God so loved, he just couldn't see them go. And he called them back. And he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. That's when it was done. Calvary. God himself coming down, born of a virgin. So God's great grace, when he saw his sons and daughters banished from his presence, banished from the very purpose that God had made them for, God's great love constrained him to come down and establish another covenant with them, which was going to be a grace covenant now. That it's not what you're going to do, but I'm going to establish this covenant with the seed of the woman, with the one that's going to be virgin born of the woman. And then as Genesis moves on, we find the next covenant is with Abraham. And Abraham's covenant was completely a grace covenant. Completely a grace covenant. Look in Genesis chapter 12. Amen. Look what the Lord says to Abraham. This is a grace covenant. It says, now the Lord God had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. Amen. And I will bless thee. Amen. And make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's no keeping of commandments there. There's no having to do this, that, and the other. Amen. The only thing he's told to do, Abraham, there's a land. There's a promised land. And for this covenant to be effective to you, for this covenant to speak, and for you to receive the benefits of this covenant, it's going to be when you're in the promised land. Just stay in that place that I've reserved for you. Separate yourself from this unbelief, which is going to hinder you from receiving all of these promises. Separate yourself from unbelief. Get yourself into the land that I've reserved for you. Stay there. And I'm going to do everything. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will curse your enemies. I will bless them that bless thee. And friends, natural Israel is still under that covenant. That part of the covenant. It doesn't matter what the Palestinians do. Doesn't matter the United Nations may vote all 170 whatever nations are in the world to say we don't want Israel and Palestine anymore. God's covenant is stronger than anything that man can do. God said to Abraham, to you and to your seed, I've given this land. It doesn't matter what the world does, what the devil does, what the beast does as we get into the tribulation period. He can deceive, he can do what he wants. When we just get to the end of the book and we look in the millennium, we find the seed of Abraham exactly in the inheritance that was promised to them. Because God's covenants never fail. God's grace covenants never fail. And the covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed, his natural seed concerning the land, the Abrahamic covenant concerning the land, he confirms it later on under Moses. It's called the Palestinian covenant. God gives the boundaries and says, this is for you. From before the foundation of the world, by election, I've given you this portion. And friends, that's the same as your inheritance and mine. God, before the foundation of the world, ordained you and I to certain things. He ordained Samson to be a deliverer. Although Samson played around with his commission for some time, it doesn't matter. God's word is not hindered by unbelief. If God has decreed something, if God has proposed something within himself, it's going to come to pass. And whatever God has elected us to be and to become and to inherit, you may go the easy way or you may go the hard way, but you're going to get there. Hallelujah. If the Lord's going to decree that, Jonah, you're going to go and preach in Nineveh, he can go the hard way if he wants, or he can go the way of least resistance, but either way, Jonah's going to go and preach in Nineveh. Amen. And God's going to establish his purpose. You may disbelieve for a season like Zechariah, the son, the father of John the Baptist. It doesn't matter. The prophet preached, God's word is not hindered by unbelief. They still had the child. He was struck dumb for a season as a chastisement for his unbelief. But God's program still moves on. Because God's program works by election. It's the great blueprint that he established in himself before the foundation of the world. And if God is going to be waiting on us saying, I hope they, when they get near the end, they're going to be able to do this, that, and the other, then God's program is going to be in a lot of trouble. Just as it would all through the ages. That's why for God to be able to fulfill his promises and to unfold his program, the only way it can be is through unconditional covenants. Because the moment he puts the conditions on mankind, mankind lets him down every time. That's why he stopped. He says, okay, man's learnt now. I put them under the Mosaic covenant. I put them under the law. They just got themselves completely into bondage. Disqualified themselves from every promise. Now I hope they've learned the lesson. I'll send them the seed of the woman. And that's when he sent Christ, having put them under the law for a season to teach them that you can't do it yourself. You're not righteous in yourself. Your righteousness is an imputed righteousness. Your deliverance is me delivering in and through you. And that's where it's going to be in the entire program of God. If you're looking for healing, it's not going to be your faith that gets you healing. It's his faith that gets you healing. Amen. You just need to approach things the right way. And he drops his faith down in there. Jesus said, have faith in God. Have the faith of God. That's what he told. That's the faith that gets things done. God just drops the faith down on Joshua. Sun, stand still. He didn't have to fast 3 days before that. It was a commission to the man. He was in the line of duty. Amen. He made his mistakes, like the rest of us, Joshua. But he was in the line of duty. And God had a program to be fulfilled. And God dropped the faith down upon Joshua. Down the channel, the prophet says. And it struck him. And not even knowing what he was saying, he says, son, stand still. And that's the way that God, even on the third pool with the prophet in the woods those days. The prophet was doubting the scripture. Saying, how can that be? How can a man speak to a mountain and the mountain be removed? That's not in the atonement. And God had to come down and persuade him and speak to him. Have patience with the man until finally the prophet says, I see it. And then he says, stand to your feet and speak. And that's the way I believe, saints, in every Amen. Promise of God, that's the way that it's going to be. If God has ordained you and I to something, the prophet says, you don't have to squeeze things out of God. If God has something for you, he will bring it to you. He'll bring it to you. And if you do want to get serious with God to get yourself in the right condition to receive the promise, he knows how to stir the nest. He knows, the great eagle knows how to stir the nest to get you to praying and to get you to seeking God, to get you into the condition that you should be. Friends, this isn't the program of man. The prophet says, man's day is finished. This is the program of God. This is the unconditional covenant program of God. This is the grace covenant that God has established with Abraham and his seed. Let's have a look at that in Genesis chapter 12. If you see it, it says verse... in fact, let's read it from Paul. If you go to Galatians chapter 3. It won't take much longer, but just to give you a thought here as we approach the blood of the new covenant. The wine representing the blood of this new covenant that we're under this evening. And we've come to remember his death. What did his death do for us? In the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul is speaking about this covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, this is the key to the whole thing of the covenant that we are under. Paul says it in Genesis 3 verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God came down and said to Abraham, I'm going to establish a covenant with you and your seed after you. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Yes, it's a dual fulfillment. That the natural seed, Israel, they blessed the nations. They brought forth the word. They brought forth the Messiah. But that's not really what he was speaking of according to Paul. When the Lord says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. But this covenant's going to be between me and your seed. And he says, and Christ was the seed of Abraham. So the covenant was made between God and Christ. That's where this great grace covenant was established. We weren't even there. We were in Christ. So when God made this great covenant with Christ, and the covenant was sealed and ratified, and all the conditions of the covenant were fulfilled, you and I weren't even born. But we were in Christ. That's why Christ on the cross, when he was dying on the cross, he was God's covenant being fulfilled with us. What did he say? He said, it's finished. It was finished. And if it's finished, friends, it means it's finished. It doesn't mean you and I have to finish it in ourselves. We can't finish anything. If God's going to do something, it's going to be God in us doing it. And we just need to get ourselves out the way and get our own ideas out the way. Get our own human programs out the way and just say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And let him work his program through. Because how have you got to where you are? Was it through your own ingenuity? Your own cunningness? Your own wisdom? It was despite you and my wisdom we got to where we are, not because of our wisdom. It was the grace of God that has brought us to where we are today. It was His unmerited favor. How many times has He come to you and I in our backslidden conditions and lifted us up out of there? Yet you did nothing. He just sends grace your way. The spirit of restoration comes your way. And you didn't do anything. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. But somebody who's a recipient of grace doesn't play around with grace. Because they realize what grace means. Amen. That it's amazing grace. Hallelujah. And because of His grace and what He's done, there's something you want to do to express some sort of appreciation in return. You want to keep yourself from the world. You want to put yourself in His hands. You want to be a vessel of honor set aside unto the Master's use. But you're not trusting in your works. You're not trusting in your ability. You're not trusting in your own sincerity, your own prayers, your own times of consecration, although all those things are necessary. But none of those things equip you to fulfill your side of the covenant. That's not how you fulfill the covenant. It's going to be Christ in you that fulfills the side of the covenant. And like I say, if you're not willing to do it willingly, God knows how to make you willing. That's what He says, and as the eagle stirs its nest. Because you'll be all at ease in Zion. You'll just be establishing your kingdom in this earth. And the Lord will say, but I didn't ordain you unto that. I ordained you to do something for me. I ordained you unto the adoption of sons and daughters in this evil age. So what does He do? He comes to bring sickness. He brings trouble. He brings all kinds of things around you to get you uncomfortable in the condition that you are. Like the children of Israel in Egypt when they were blessed because of their relationship with Joseph, the covenant son. The covenant that Pharaoh made with Joseph, now they received all the blessings and they were at ease now. And God says, but no, you weren't ordained to be in Egypt. You were ordained to be in the land of promise. That's where the covenant kicks in and becomes effective. But the people didn't want to go themselves. So the Lord had to raise up a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Had to raise up circumstances and situations to get them praying and seeking God. Then the Bible says, and God had respect unto His covenant. What were they doing? They were pleading the covenant promises to God. They're saying, but God, You are the God of the covenant. God, You said this, You said that, You said this. That's the best thing that you and I can do. David says it in the Psalms. He says, oh Lord, I was pleading Your covenant. When David pleaded the covenant of the Lord has respect unto His covenant. That's what God has respect unto. And when now they got to groaning and seeking God in that way, groaning inside of themselves, desiring to see the fulfillment of the word, desiring to see deliverance in the day as God had promised in the covenant that He made with Abraham, that your seed shall be in a strange land for 4 generations and afterwards I will deliver them with a strong hand. God had already made a grace covenant that He was going to do it. It wasn't up to them to squeeze it out of God. God had already said, it's my desire, it's my will. After 4 generations, there were long generations those days. It was 430 years. And then God sent deliverance, grace down to them. The power of deliverance. He sent them a prophet and a pillar of fire. He sent them a message of the hour. He sent them a token. He sent them a deliverer. He sent them the blood of the Lamb. He sent them the power of deliverance. And was it something they deserved? They didn't deserve that. Neither do you and I deserve anything from a great, perfect God. But it was God's goodness and God's grace and God's purpose according to election that will always stand and never fail. And that's why they inherited the promised land. And when they now walked out as the covenant people marching out of Egypt and the enemy said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm not going to let them go into that promised land. I'm going to short circuit the program. Did it work? It didn't work. God just sent the pillar of fire around and stood between them and Pharaoh and his armies. And then when God wanted them now to learn a lesson, He took out the pillar of fire and Pharaoh and his armies were allowed to come. And that's how the Lord does with the devil with us, friends. When God wants to teach you something, He says to the devil, okay, have your way for a short season. But He's got to get permission from the Lord because we're the covenant people of God. And then they're marching in the line of duty. They're marching in the perfect will, right the way to the promised land. And there's the Red Sea before them. And there's the mountains on both sides. And there's Pharaoh and his armies behind them. What did they have to do? Their own works? Their own goodness to find deliverance? No. The Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Hallelujah. And then God opened the Red Sea and God destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. Amen. And every time you've ever been delivered of something in your life, it wasn't because of you. It was the grace of God. Hallelujah. It was a message of grace. And friends, to be in the rapture, where does the program change? Why does it change that for you to be delivered from the world, it was the grace of God? What did you deserve or I deserve? Or what did we do to merit the Lord coming to us when we were dead in sin and trespasses? To bring a message of grace to us, to deliver us from the condition we're in. What did you do to merit that? I did nothing. I wasn't even looking for him. So where does the program change in the middle of that? All of a sudden, somewhere along the way, the covenant changes now. Did you search, like I always say, for the message of the hour? Did you? Did you search for Elijah? The Lord says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That's a grace covenant. I will. Not that if you do this and you do that and you keep this and don't. He never said that. Otherwise, we'd still be waiting for Elijah if it was up to us. And friends, I don't understand where the program changed. But in the bride now, there's a lot of things going around that you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do the other. I don't agree with that. I don't think we need to listen to things like that. I'd say the same one who called us is faithful. The same one who started the work is the one who's going to finish the work. And if we're not willing to go, he'll make us willing. He knows how to stir the nest. And all we can do, friends, as believers, just march in the line of duty. Just be sincere and faithful to whatever the Lord has given you to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I'd say that's all you can do. And when you fail and when you fall, which you're going to do like me on a regular basis, go back to Calvary. The blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins, and confess your sins in the presence of the blood. And grace will pick you up once again, and God puts you back on the path to adoption, to his predestined purpose that he proposed in himself before the foundation of the world. Where's man in this program? The only man that counts in this program is the man Christ Jesus. Because God made his covenant with Christ, the seed of Abraham. And Christ perfectly fulfilled the covenant for us. Because we couldn't fulfill it ourselves. Hallelujah. He fulfilled the human side of the covenant perfectly. That's why he was raised from the dead on the third day. God signifying to us, I've accepted him on your behalf. So we just need to be in Christ, represented in Christ. Amen. That's all we've got to do. And then we have the full benefits of the covenant, which belong to us, not because of our merits, but because of his merits. Because of the things that he has done. Now in Genesis 15, just trying to finish off here. Genesis 15, verse 7. Abraham now, he's been given these promises under this grace covenant. And he's asking the Lord, and he says, but Lord, how shall this be that these things will be fulfilled? Genesis 15, verse 7. And the Lord comes down and says to him, okay, Abraham, you want me to explain to you how these things are going to happen? I've promised you the land. I've promised you your seed. I promised you your seed are going to be a blessing. I promised you all these things. I promised you great things. And Abraham's saying, but Lord, you know, I'm a man. Please tell me the list of things that I'm going to have to do to inherit this. That's what we do, friends. Be honest. I'm honest. I do that many times. And I've got to stop myself and go back and say, but Lord, please forgive me. I'm getting to a condition that I'm looking at myself too much and say, but I need to do this. And maybe I'm falling short there, or maybe I'm not praying enough. And who can pray enough? Who can ever pray enough to satisfy the perfection of God? Amen. That's why the Bible says we don't even know how to pray as we ought. That's why he sends the great intercessor, our great high priest, the Holy Ghost, gets into our prayer, quickens our prayer, and makes it acceptable in the presence of God. We don't even know how to pray, friends. Who reads their Bible enough here? Every one of us would say, I wish I could read it more. It's a busy life. There's a devil, there's the world, the flesh, the devil, there's much opposition against us. If it's not a grace covenant, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it if it's not a grace covenant. And that's why he says it there. The Lord comes down to him and says, okay, Abraham, you're worrying about what you've got to do. Let me come and confirm my covenant with you. Genesis 15 is the confirming of the covenant. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. That's a good way for the conversation to start. I like that. Lord, I want to be in the rapture, but hey, Lord, I'm finding a bit hard going sometimes. What does the Lord say? I am the Lord that brought you out of the world. I am the Lord that delivered you from Ur of the Chaldees. I'm the same God who did that I'm going to be the same God that's going to finish the work. That's what he's saying to Abraham. He says, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? We human beings, Lord, I want to know. I want to be in the rapture. Tell me, how do I know? Please show me what I need to do. Do I need to have 4 all-night prayers a month? Okay, I'll do it. What does the Lord say to him? Verse 9. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, what is that? In the Old Covenant days, Old Testament days, the old days in the Orient, when you were going to make a covenant with somebody, you would write down the terms of the covenant, an agreement between you and someone. You would write it down, and then you would come together in a certain place, maybe before witnesses. And you would both take that covenant, and you would swear, I'll do this if you do that. And you would swear to the terms of the covenant. And then you would take a beast, an innocent sacrifice, and you would slay the beast. And you would divide the beast in two and put half of the beast on one side and the other on the other. And you would stand between the beast, the pieces of the beast. And you would say, if I don't keep my side of the covenant, let me be like this beast. And that's what was happening. And the Lord says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you here. Take all of these sacrifices, these clean animals, kill them, let the blood be shed, divide them, and put the pieces on either side. And then what's the next thing that happened? Verse 12, let's skip to 12. And when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness came upon him. And listen to what the prophet says, an unconditional covenant. He says, notice, at that time God says, Abraham, I'm going to show you how I'm going to do this. Watch what he did. He put him to sleep. And Abraham, watch. He offered the sacrifices until the sun went down. Then when the sun went down, God telling Abraham now, I'm going to show you, Abraham, that you or your seed after you hasn't got one thing to do with this. I'm going to do this myself by election. You're going to be put to sleep. The prophet says, hallelujah, oh my, get it, Pentecostal people. Here's the foundation of grace. Here's the foundation of faith. How we can have faith, an unmistakable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, Abram, I'm putting you to sleep here. You wanted to know how this covenant's going to be confirmed. I'm going to keep my covenant promises to you. Take the sacrifices. Don't let the birds come on your sacrifice. Then it gets dark in the midst of the day, which is speaking about Calvary, when it went dark in the midst of the day, when Jesus was on the cross. And then Abraham, now he was put to sleep. And the prophet says, the Lord was showing him, Abraham's got nothing to do with you, this. This is a program between me and your seed. This is a covenant which is going to be established. And he says, and watch close. He says, now Abraham, you haven't got one thing to do. All right. You lay here now. And Abraham went to sleep. God says, you are out of the picture. And friends, it's good for us to go back and meditate on those things once in a while, because this human being, human mentality, keeps wanting to put itself in the picture. And then when we have good times, we start to judge others and, oh, look at them. And when we have bad times, we start looking at other people and say, I don't think I'm going to make it. You see, but it's, friends, our human spirit is like the waves of the sea. It goes in and it goes out. It can change. Today you can feel like you're saved. Tomorrow you don't feel like you're saved. That's got nothing to do with it. I've told it many times when the devil came to Martin Luther and says, Martin Luther, do you feel today like you're saved? And he says, I don't feel like I'm saved today, but I'm just as saved today as on the days when I feel that I'm saved. Because being saved isn't based on me feeling that I'm saved. It's based on an unconditional covenant that God made with the seed of Abraham, Christ himself on Calvary, before I was even born. That's when I was saved. And then God sent the power of revelation, grace, to me. And grace to you one day to open up our eyes so we could recognize what he did for us. And that's how we were saved. When the power of realization, revelation, of what God had already done for us was revealed to us. And I believe the rapture is going to be the same way. It's going to be such a revelation of the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ to us that we're going to realize who we are in Christ. And the prophecy, when the bride realizes who she is, she's going to go. Amen. We're going to realize who we are in Christ. We're going to realize, but this is complete and perfect, this work, fully paid for, fully ratified between God and Christ when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Then it was played out in time. And we find ourselves in our part of the great symphony. And just to close off, he goes on and he says that. And it says in verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace," that speaks of hell, where we should have gone, "and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces." That's the pillar of fire. That's the covenant God himself. So God is coming down between the pieces and he's saying, "Abraham, I'm making a covenant with the one who's going to be slain. I'm making a covenant with the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation." All these sacrifices speak about Christ and his great death. This is when the covenant is going to be made. And the prophet goes on to say, you see, before Abraham came a black thickness, he says, a darkness. And then the furnace. Every sinner deserves to go to hell. Abraham, that's what you deserve. But beyond that went a little white light. That little white light went right between those pieces of sacrifice, right back and forth, moving, showing, making a confirmation, showing to Abraham what he would do someday through his seed, bringing on Christ for his supreme sacrifice. Watch. God was then in spirit. How could God be torn apart? But one day, God was made flesh and dwelled among us, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And then there at Calvary, the covenant God wrote a covenant with us. He took Christ to Calvary and tore him apart, his soul and his body. And he took his body up and set it at the right hand of his majesty and sent his soul back on the church, the Holy Ghost, to make a covenant, to carry out the work of the gospel. And that's the covenant, friends, that God made with us. Now, the final thought. God has made a great grace covenant with us. And all the promises are in a covenant of grace. So why is it many times, although God has finished the work, God has shown his intent, his earnestness, his desire to fulfill the blessings and the promises of his covenant to us, the seed of Abraham, the royal seed of Abraham in Christ. Why is it many, many times we don't see the fulfillment of the parts of the covenant that we'd expect? Why is it sometimes we're sick and we don't get healed? Why is it sometimes we're bound and we don't get deliverance? Why is it so many times we don't see the fulfillment of what God has promised in the covenant? Is that not a serious question? Why? If it's a grace covenant, many times we're looking at ourselves and saying, maybe I'm not meeting some requirement here. Friends, it's a grace covenant. But you've got to approach it the right way. Amen. You've got to approach this covenant the right way. Hallelujah. And that's why every covenant was sealed with blood. If you were coming to approach the covenant God in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in the days of Moses, you would come to the brazen altar. The first thing. And when you got to that brazen altar, friends, it wasn't a pleasant sight. There was blood and gore everywhere. Everywhere. Because you would come and all of Israel would come there to confess their sins. And you would bring along your lamb or you'd bring along your bullock or whatever it was that needed to be offered for your sin and your iniquity. And you'd come within the one door of the tabernacle. And you'd come now to those priests, the great priesthood, who were dressed in spotless white. They had to be. But by the time you got to them, if it was any time during the day, their garments were already spotted and stained with crimson blood. Because of the job which God had called them to do. And you would bring your sacrifice. Maybe you would bring your bullock and you'd bring it now to the priest. And the priest would say, "Lay your hands upon this bullock." And you had to press your hands heavily down. You had to identify yourself with that sacrifice. In order for the covenant God to look at you through the promises of the covenant, you had to be identified with the one who paid the price for your sin. Because the thing that will disqualify you from the blessings of the covenant, not from the covenant, but the blessings of the covenant, is your unconfessed sin. The prophet says when Abraham backslid to Egypt, he never lost the covenant. It's a covenant of grace. But he lost the benefits of the covenant, the blessings of the covenant. But the moment he came back into the promise, came back to his original altar, and he offered his sacrifice with sincerity and confessed his sins, the blessings of the covenant came down to him once again. And when you would come there into the tabernacle and you would confess your sins from your heart, in the presence of the redemptive power of God dwelling behind the veil. As soon as you confessed your sins and there was a transference of your sins onto your sacrifice that grace had provided for you, immediately they took the knife, sacrificed that beast. Because the guilt was now on the animal, the penalty had to be paid. Death. The day you eat thereof, the day you die. There had to be death. And you would be standing there and you'd be watching. And if you looked around in the tabernacle, friends, all you would hear was the bleating of sheep that were dying and the braying of whatever sacrifices that they were. And you would see the struggling of animals in their death throes. And you would see blood being poured out. And you would see the priesthood collecting the blood in great basins. And then they would take that blood and they would go to the brazen altar and pour out that blood at the base of the altar. Now you think of 2 million men in Israel, plus women and children. How many people offered sacrifice for their sins on a daily basis? That place was a serious place. Now ask yourself a question. Does God delight in that kind of a picture? No. He's trying to bring an instruction to you and I before us and to Israel in their day to show that this is a serious thing that's taking place here. This is a life and death issue that's taking place here. This isn't something that Jehovah delights in, the blood of bulls and goats. He doesn't delight in those things. God doesn't want to see innocent animals dying, but he's trying to get the point across to us. And us, we don't need to go to the tabernacle and see the animals dying. We need to go to Calvary on a regular basis. Then we need to see our great sacrifice groaning, our great ram Christ, whose life was snatched from him in the prime of life. And his blood was poured forth. And we see the anguish of him dying for us on the cross. Friends, that's what we need to do on a regular basis. Amen. To go back and see, but oh God, this is what it cost for you to make this unconditional covenant with us. You made this covenant with the seed of Abraham, Christ. He's our representative. Justice was fully met in the person of Jesus Christ when he died for us on Calvary. And that's why the prophet says, when you lose your burden for the lost, or when you lose your first love, come back to the altar. What is the altar? It's Calvary, friends. Hallelujah. Come back and see him once again groaning on the tree. Come back and identify yourself once again in his death. See the blood coming down his legs and dripping off the cross. See the crown of thorns, like Brother David preached up there when he was at Brother Tom's. The curse, the thorns, he was crowned by the curse. See what it was and what was he doing? God establishing his covenant with the peoples of the earth, the prophet says. And that's where God, the requirements of this great covenant were met, was that day on Calvary. And friends, all God wants us to do is separate from sin. Get ourselves back to Calvary when we've sinned. Lay our hands by faith upon our great sacrifice that died for us and confess your sins sincerely in the presence of the blood. And God, he says, under the terms of the new covenant, Ezekiel 36, it says, your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. And God forgives us. And then the blessings of the covenant come back again, the revelation of the word, power in prayer, the power of deliverance, whatever we need. But you've got to approach this covenant sincerely. And that's why God made sure the covenant was sealed in blood, to show the supreme price, to show that God himself, he takes it very seriously, this covenant. And all God wants us to do is to esteem the great grace covenant that he had with us. And I believe any person that approached this covenant sincerely, with the right motive, the right objective, you approach him the right way, having confessed your sins and put them under the blood, I think it's impossible that the great covenant God won't speak to you through the covenant and minister to you and I the things that we need. But we've got to approach it the right way. And that's why it's a good thing to have communion on a regular basis. Because what did Jesus say? He says, take this bread. And he broke it. He said, this is my body that's broken for you. Because the beasts had to be broken. Amen. So that the covenant light, the Shekinah could pass through the pieces of the broken body. Then he says, and take this wine, because this wine is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. Amen. As oft as you drink of it, you do remember my death. Amen. And friends, that's a good thing as believers to come back and remember. Go back, remember our hope. Because our hope is built on nothing less but Hallelujah. Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hallelujah. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, no matter how sincere people Amen. May be, but I wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He's our salvation. He's our deliverance. He's our rapture. He's our eternity. He's all. That's where it was. It's in Christ. That's where everything that we need was purchased for us. And we've just got to come sincerely and humbly back on a regular basis when we've lost our experience, when we've lost the power or the blessings of the covenant. We've got to just approach it the right way once again and speak to the rock. And the smitten rock will bring forth its waters. And that would be my desire as we gather around the communion table as we remember his death, the price that it cost for this great covenant to be ratified between God and the seed of Abraham Christ. Because that's where we find our representation. Let's stand. Let's sing that song on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Now, just when I was thinking of it yesterday, you know, it's like the prophet speaks of that boat that was in the storm, that great ship. And the storms were bashing that ship. And they were flying in the aeroplane around. And then Brother says, but how is it that ship's not sinking? And the man said, it can't sink. It's anchored. Amen. Friends, that's what a covenant is. It's the anchor. It holds you. You don't hold it. The anchor holds the ship. It wasn't the ship doing the holding. It was the anchor doing the holding. And our anchor goes within the veil, Paul says, to where the blood was shed, to the mercy seat. And that's the thing that's kept us through the storms of life, that has taken us through the things that should easily have destroyed us, was a grace covenant, an anchor within the veil. And if you don't have that anchor, why don't you speak to the rock at this time, that he may anchor you in Christ. It's the most blessed of things.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His vote is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Now that song says, in that verse it says, his oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. Have you been there? When it just seems it's too much for you. You can't find a place to put your feet. You can't find a footing.
Amen.
And it says, and when all around my soul gives way. You've tried everything and everything's failed. All your ability, all your own ideas and purposes and plans. You've tried everything. It says, he then is all my hope and stay. When is Christ the sweetest to you and I?
Hallelujah.
It's when you get to the end of ourselves. You've tried everything. And then you realize, but I just can't do it. And then you give it in his hands and he comes in. Riding in the midst of whatever the situation is. And what a glorious thing that it is. And then you look at yourself and say, but what was I doing? Why was I trying to do it in my own ability? Why was I trying to do it in my own strength? Why didn't I just trust in him from the beginning?
Amen.
Because how sweet it is. But sometimes he has to wait for us to come to the end of ourselves because we're too strong in ourselves. But the Lord said to Paul, he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Because when you are weak, then I am strong. And friends, that is the testimony of any believer. That the sweetest times are when you just have to surrender it all to him. Let's sing that song, all to Jesus. I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his blessed presence live.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Oh, I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender. Let me Yes, I surrender.
Oh, to Jesus,
I surrender.
Lord,
I give myself
to you.
Hallelujah.
Let's all come to a time of prayer before we come to the communion table. Whatever you need before the Lord, just come on the basis of this covenant. Don't come on the basis of anybody's name. Don't come on the basis of anything else. Just come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the great covenant, because there's salvation in no other name. Let's all call upon his name before we come to the table. Amen, amen. Just before we come to the communion, if I can just remind you of what the prophet said about the bride. Now you go to the messages, 1965 coming near the end. What did the prophet say continually that the bride, the requirement of what the bride has to do? He says, all the bride needs to do is to lay in the presence of the Son.
Amen.
Why? Because the seed is in you. It's a predestinated seed. And all you've got to do is let the seed bring the manifestation of the seed. That's all we can do. Separate yourself from unbelief, like Abraham. Stay in the promise. That's where God quickens the covenant promises, in the land of promise. Stay in the message of the hour. And lay in the presence of the Son. And I believe that God will quicken to us all the things that we need. And will bring us to golden brown. Just at the time that we need to be golden brown. Let's pray for the bread. Let's pray for the wine. Father, we're thinking tonight of an unconditional covenant. Father, how much this covenant is contrary to the way that many times our natures are. Father, sometimes we worry and we fret and we think of this and we think of that. And 10,000 things that we've left undone and so many other things, Lord, that Father, we wish that we could do. But Father, when we come back to the solid rock of your word, when we come back to the power of revealed truth, Father, we see surely all is well. That everything is under control. That as the prophet says, the great gears, prophetic wheels of your economy are moving slowly, but they're moving just in time. But Father, we long to lay in the presence of the Son more. We long, Lord, to let your word bathe down, that you may not be plenty green, but you'll be golden brown. Father, we just want that your will would be done. And Father, we think of Mary that day when she said, be it unto me according unto your word. And Father, we say the same once again upon this day. Be it unto us according to your word. And Father, let your will be done. And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the wine that represents the blood of the covenant. Father, that's our hope. That's our trust. And if we had to go by the way of the grave, Father, that would be our desire, to be resting upon nothing else. If it came down to the Jordan, not resting on the arm of flesh, but Father, resting upon the solid rock. And Father, we thank you for the bread that will be broken in a minute, Lord, to represent your body that was broken. Thank you, Father, for the covenant that was sealed that day on Calvary. And Father, we know the bride was in Christ that day. Amen. And when you said it was finished, then the bride came forth. So Father, we just want to rest in a finished work upon this night. I do pray for them that aren't here. Bring them, quicken them, hasten them tomorrow, wherever they would be, whatsoever they would be doing. Even Brother Tom, as he had come tomorrow, Lord, may you quicken him. That, Father, Lord, you may manifest your arm would be our desire. Your covenant promises, Lord, the benefits of your grace in divine healing and of deliverance would be our prayer and our desire. That you would reveal yourself and be glorified, we pray. Any visitors that would come tomorrow, bring them in, we pray, Lord. Even upon this evening in our midst, anybody that's weak, anybody with feeble knees, hands hanging down, I just pray that you'd quicken them. Father, Lord, by the divine power, Lord, of communion with you. And that, Lord, they would be renewed once again. Even as, Father, Lord, that rise upon wings as an eagle. Lord, let it be so. Bless your people now. Bless the remainder of the service, even as you wash one another's feet. Be with us, we pray. Forgive us for our trespasses. Forgive us for our secret sins. Forgive us for our presumptuous sins, even as David said. Forgive us, Lord, Father, where we haven't been faithful. Forgive us for any of these such things. For we know, Lord, that a perfect provision was made. And we're resting in that upon this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read a scripture, saints, for our communion. Let's read it from Luke chapter 22, communion scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22 from verse 17 to verse 20. That's Luke 22. Let's read from 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and he brake it and gave it unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. May the Lord bless his word.
Have you been to Jesus? Cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Are you fully trusting in his grace? This hour are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood, in the true cleansing blood? Spotless are they white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment? sanctified, are you washed in the blood of, oh yes, are you, are, oh, in the blood, in that soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb, are you blameless, spotless, are the white, there's no, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. When the bridegroom cometh, let your robes be white, pure and washed in the blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb. Will you so be ready for the so cleansing blood of the Lamb.
Are you come
amid spotless, are the white, as no,
are you washed
in the blood of the Lamb.
Who's happy to see Brother Brian back?
Amen.
Amen. It's wonderful. Yeah. And playing the banjo. It's real nice, yeah? May the Lord bless him.
Amen.
Let's sing one more song before we come to foot washing. Let's really pray for one another when it comes to foot washing. You know, foot washing, we know it's something which can just be a tradition. We don't want it to be like that. Really pray for the person that you're washing their feet. Ask for the Lord's blessing on them. Ask for the Lord's strengthening power, his quickening. And may the Lord help us as we wash one another's feet.
Would you be free from your burden?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Could you be free from your burden?
There is wonderful power in the blood.
There is power, power, wonder-working power
in the blood of the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working power
in that precious blood of the Lamb.
Oh, would you be free from your passion and pride?
There is power in the blood. There's power in the blood.
Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide.
There is wonderful power in the blood.
Hallelujah.
There is power, power, wonder-working power
in the blood
of the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working power
in that precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since stains are lost in that life-giving flow, there is wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in that blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in that precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Would you live daily as a tree to win?
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Since I'm just going to read a scripture from Matthew 5, it doesn't seem to have much to do with foot washing. But let's just remember one thing is that when you're washing the feet of a brother or sister in Christ, you're washing Jesus' feet. And the way that we treat one another, Jesus said, if they've done it unto you, the least of my brethren, they've done it unto me. So let's not forget, the way we treat one another is the way that we treat Christ. That's the way that he looks at it. So I just wanted to read, just to remind us from Matthew chapter 5, from verse 21. Let's read down to verse 24. You have heard that it was said, that's Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, why did I read that scripture? Because Paul in the communion scripture says, many are sick and weak, and many sleep. Why? Failing to discern the body of the Lord. Failing to discern who the body of the Lord really is. Since let's really be careful the way we speak to one another, the way we speak of one another. If you've got something against somebody or someone's got something against you, don't be quick to come to the communion table. Don't be quick to partake of the holy things. Jesus says, first go, make right with your brother. Make sure everything's under the blood. Then you come and you partake of the holy things. Because by doing that, you've correctly discerned the body of the Lord. But it's natural for us as human beings, over the process of time, we start getting used to one another. And especially as we get away from our first love and get away from the quickening power of grace inside of our lives because of whatever pressures in life or whatever, it's very easy that we start to look at one another in a different way than we used to look at one another.
Amen.
At one stage, we looked at one another as the most wonderful people. It was God's grace that he brought us together. You were so happy to have met your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let it not lose its power, friends. If you find you're starting to get used to your brother or your sister, you're starting to look down on a brother or sister, why don't you go to the altar yourself? Lay your gift down at the altar and seek grace and ISL from the Lord so that you can look once again the right way at your brothers and sisters. Because when you're washing one another's feet, like I say, you're washing the body of Christ. Because Christ has no other body here on earth. We are his body. So let's remember that, friends, as we get into these things, that we're not just normal people here. We're the body of Christ. Let's sing one more song. As the brother, let's ask sisters to come this side, brothers to come this side. And let's sing as we come to wash one another's feet.
Keep me on fire.
song, He Knows My Name. Sometimes you forget that He knows your name. Then once again, He just passes your way and reminds you, I know your tribulations.
I have a Maker before my heart, before even time began, my life was in His hand. He knows, He knows my name.
Let's remember Sister Sheki. She's in hospital, so we want to just pray for her. She's in the Rotunda Hospital. So may the Lord touch her, strengthen her once again.
Amen.
It's not easy times. These things come, these things go. But the good thing about it, we have an anchor.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes you won't think you've got an anchor. Just let the devil toss you around a little bit, and then the Lord will show it. My friend, you've got an anchor. Because He can only take you so far. I remember one of the deacons back home, Brother Marisa, used to always say that. He said, the devil only beat you down so far. He can beat you down to the foundation, but he can't touch the foundation. Because the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are His. And there's a certain point He can't take you beyond. There's a certain rock. There's an anchor. There's something in you which isn't of you. You never put it there. You never ordained it to be there. But that's the thing that stands the storms of life.
Amen.
The anchor holds. Though the ship may be battered, friends. Sometimes the sails are torn. Sometimes you're fearing for this, you're fearing for that. Don't worry. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered.
Amen.
And friends, I really, really do love that because I found Him faithful and true. Sometimes you'll be looking for Him, but you can't see Him. Like Job, he says, I went, looked to the left, looked to the right, north and south. I couldn't find Him. But it doesn't matter. He says, for He knows the way that I take.
Amen.
And when I've come forth, I shall be as gold. You know, so friends, just let things run their full course. Because He knows your name. He knows what He's doing. Let's sing one more, then we close in a word of prayer.
Just suppose.
souls God's earth through heaven, and couldn't find one worthy to be
that supreme
sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul could be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Although he prayed, Father, let it pass from me. I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels to take the nails from his head that set me free. Oh, I'm it not been for a place called Mount Calvary. Had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
We ask Brother David, wouldn't mind coming forward to pray for us. Just as he comes, a reminder, tomorrow Brother Tom will be with us, praying for the sick, preaching the gospel, the good news. So invite anybody, invite your neighbors, invite them that need a touch from the Lord. And to those who didn't come this evening, why don't you just give them a gentle word tomorrow and say, brother, sister, we missed you at the communion table yesterday. It's a sad thing when the family gets together around the table at the special occasions and there's certain people that aren't there. Remember what it was like when it was Christmas time at home and everybody would be there. How nice that it is in the natural family. It's a sad thing when you find certain people aren't at the Lord's table. So why not just encourage them in the new day? We just ask Brother David to close for us.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, Lord, Father, we know that we can sing too much, Lord. We can speak too much, but we can never pray too much, Lord. Father, and we are glad, Lord, Father, for this service which you've given to us, Lord. Father God, though, Lord, there's many that weren't here upon this night, Lord. Father, but that didn't hinder you from coming down and having fellowship with us, Lord. Father, we're so thankful, Lord. Father, once again, we're thankful for the blood, Lord. Amen. That precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Amen. Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, which reached out, Lord, Father, and pulled us out, Lord, Father, from the depths of sin, Lord, from the pits of hell, Father. Lord, where we thought in our arrogance that we knew what we were doing, yet we're on a path of destruction, Lord. Father, but you sought us out, Lord. And
Amen.
Gave us, Lord, something which is beyond words, which is beyond anything of material value, Lord. Father, Lord, eternal life. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your loving kindness upon us. Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, even for your word, Lord. Father, Lord, which is able to redeem, your word is able to lift up that which is cast down and trodden over, Lord, and lift us up and give us hope once again, Father. Lord, where would we be without, Lord, Father, your word, without the blood? Father God, we just say thank you, Lord. We say amen, Father.
Amen.
Lord, as we come before you, how we desire that, Lord, everyone who made an effort upon this night to be here, Father, even by your grace, Lord, we trust that, Lord, we are going out better than what we were, Lord, when we came in. And how joyous is that, Lord, knowing that, Father, the rapture is a process, Lord, and we go from glory unto glory. So, Father, lead us even, Lord, from today into tomorrow and the day after, Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for an unconditional covenant, Lord. Father, for even as, Lord, the minister spoke, Father, we wouldn't be able, Lord, to live up, Father God, even to one precept, Lord, which you give unto us. So we count ourselves blessed, special people, Lord, called out, predestinated by thee, O Father. How blessed we are, Father. Lord, and we just rest in thee, O God. Heavenly Father, we want at this time, Lord, Father, even as we have the request for our sister, Sister Sheki, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we don't know what afflicts at this time. But
Hallelujah.
Lord, you, the Almighty God, Father, you
Amen.
Fill all space, Lord. And we know that you are there with us at this time.
Please, Lord.
Father God, as one who has been ill himself, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I know what it's like, Father, to have maybe a team of doctors and you look and wonder if they know what you're doing.
Yes.
What they are doing, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
But Father, that anchor, Lord, to know that we have that anchor that holds, Father.
Yes, Lord.
What a
Hallelujah.
Blessed assurance it is.
Yes, Lord.
And I pray, dear Lord Jehovah God, that you'd be with our sister even at this hour.
Amen.
Lord, touch her, Lord. Heal her, Father God. That even tomorrow, Lord, she'd be with us.
Amen.
Lord, and give a
Hallelujah.
Testimony.
Amen.
Father God, she wouldn't just be quiet, but she'd give a testimony.
Yes, Lord.
Father, that you touched her, Lord.
Amen.
Father, that all the glory and honor will be given unto thee, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray as well for Sister Julie, Lord.
Amen.
Father, she's at home alone, Lord, with the baby. She's not well. Father, won't you touch her, Lord?
Amen.
Give her strength. Restore Amen. Unto her that good well, health, Lord.
Amen.
Father, it's a promise which you've given to us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father God, we ask these things expecting, Lord, knowing, Father God, that you said we should ask and we will receive, Father.
Amen.
So we have
Amen.
That confidence, Lord. Father, and we rest in that.
Amen.
Lord, be with us now as we go our separate ways. Please give us traveling mercies, Lord. Please watch over
Hallelujah.
Us. Continue to protect us, Lord. We've seen over the years how Satan will try to claim the lives of your children in car accidents, Lord. But we're so thankful, Lord, that your angel is ever present with us.
Amen.
Even to deliver us, Lord. We have our sister who's with us now, Father.
Amen.
Sister Tariro, you delivered her. Father, continue, please, be with us,
Amen.
Lord, now as we go our separate ways. And be with us, Lord, when we come back in here again, Lord. Undertake for us, Lord. Be merciful as we give
Amen.
Thanks to thee and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And God bless us.
Come on, come in, come on. Spirit of Elijah turns us back. Come and drink of this water. You will never thirst again. Ooh, the Spirit and the Say, come, he who had the third, he who had the near, let him hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. Never fear, never fear, come and drink of this water. Never thirst again. Ooh, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Oh, God's voice calling from heaven. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Her sins have reached heaven. God sees her iniquities. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say, God, oh, come on.